Be in the house of God. Glad you're here with us. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. As we look in the Word of God, as we look into this chapter this evening, this chapter deals with the outer life in Christ, and of course it's 18 verses, 366 words, all on a fourth grade reading level, this chapter. And a very interesting note is it's the 1,111th chapter of the Bible. So what does that mean? I don't know, but it is. Ain't that something? Now, as we look in this chapter, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter. The Bible says here, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also, in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who were of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." As we look in the Word of God tonight, and we see that this book, this chapter, deals with the outer life in Christ, we got to somehow figure out how to get that thing out of there and get it out here. We talked about the inner life in Christ. Now we're dealing with the outer life in Christ. And I want to preach to you tonight on inside out. So what do you want to do? I want you that are saved to be turned inside out, so the people can see your light so shine. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. And God, while we're here and we get into the Word of God, we pray, God, that you'll just help us tonight. God, without your Spirit, there is no understanding of what you've got to say, because this is a spiritually discerned book. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us great and mighty things we know not. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We pray tonight, God, that you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look in this chapter, the saved people, what we have needs to go from inside to outside and be on the outer life we have in Christ. And the very first thing he deals with here is the Colossians get the challenge to the church from Paul. Might I challenge you with these same things tonight? If you look down at verse 1, he said, "Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." The Colossians are to be prayerful because he tells them in the beginning of the next verse to continue in prayer. If you link continue in prayer back to that word masters, you're going to find out something. Dealing in a church setting, he wants the folks that are like Jesus called them, the masters of Israel. He wants them folks to be folks of prayer. And a lot of times in a church, prayer is a given, but most times it's not given. I had my late pastor tell me that he went to, after he retired, he went around to all these churches, and he said he took a stopwatch in his pocket. Now we'd have a smartphone do it, I understand, but you know, this is back in the old days, the 90s. When some of you weren't even born then. But listen, he would take that stopwatch and he had it in his pocket and he would click that thing every time they prayed on a Wednesday night when they had a prayer meeting advertised on the sign outside. He said in 52 straight churches he went to, he had less than 5 minutes prayer time logged on that thing. He said churches have gotten away from prayer and it burdened a man. He started preaching a lot about prayer. I see that he says, "Masters, give them to your servants." What are you going to give to them? I'd give to them prayer. And listen, if you are a guy on a job and you're the supervisor, lead man, manager, whatever you are, you ought to have a list of your employees and pray for them. I know this much, if you work with anybody at all and they lost, you've already started praying for them to get saved. Amen. But pray God bless them, save people, strengthen their hands for the work which they're called out to. And he points out in that verse, he said, that which is just and equal. Pray for them like you'd have them pray for you. The just and equal part. And he also mentions knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I'm glad, thank God, my boss has got a boss, ain't you? Amen. Whether he knows it or not, we're both working for God. And we're going to give account of everything we've done for him. Right. But if you look down at verse 2, he wants prayer for himself also. He not only mentions he continue in prayer, but then he goes into verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us. He said that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Where is he in bonds at? In prison. Yeah. And it's a prison epistle. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And if you look down at verse 18, the last verse of this chapter, he said, remember my bonds again down there. He's asking not only prayer for themselves, that they'd pray for each other, if the leaders of that church would pray for the people of that church and folks that have businesses and pray for their employees, but he also asked for prayer for himself. And I see something there that he's praying for that I don't see a lot praying for. You know what he's asking for? He's not asking for a big number in attendance. He's asking for a big number in utterance. He's not worried about his crowd. He wants to have the right message for whatever crowd God gives him. I notice a lot of times people get hung up in this stuff about numbers and they chase that thing all their life and they feel like they're a failure without it. And then one day they open their Bibles and realize Jesus never ran more than 12 except on homecoming Sunday. So when was that when he fed the 5,000? And as soon as the meal was over, that red hot message came out and they all went to the house. And then he turned back to the 12 he had and said, "You want to go with them?" I say, man. Listen, I see there for a fact, listen, he wants them to pray for him to have a door of utterance. Hey, that we might be able to get out there and preach to more people. Yeah. It's always good that you pray for your preacher to be able to get the message out there and to be able to preach, to have a door of utterance. You know, sometimes there's places you go to and you feel stifled when you get there. When you're a preacher, you go in, you feel like it's just stifling. We'll preach anyway. Amen. Ask the folks, listen, pray that God will give you a door of utterance, because if God opens the door, no man can shut that door.
Right.
And I think that's the thing right there that Paul was reaching out for, because even in prison, his message was getting out there.
Right.
If you'll notice, he says in verse 2, he said, continue in prayer, and he tells them, and watch in the same. They're not only to be praying, but they're also to watch. And what they're watching for, if you'll hold your place here and go back to Mark chapter 14... Mark chapter 14, they'd be watching. You and I would be watching. Listen to this, Mark chapter 14. Here's why you look at that, verse 10. They're having that Last Supper there. And it says in verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money that he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You better be watchful.
Right.
And by saying that, let me say this. Watch who your friends are.
Amen.
Because those people, some of them are nothing but snakes.
Right.
I won't even give them the credit to call them a devil. They sorry in that. They're just a snake. And they're ready to turn on you at any given time. If you research what Judas did to Jesus, I mean, he sold him out for practically 30 cents.
Right.
30 pieces of silver wasn't too much of value that thing back then like there is now, the pieces of silver he got. I've heard people try to paint Judas as the victim. Judas was not the victim. He was the villain.
Right.
Listen, he was the son of perdition for one reason. He chose that thing.
Right.
Say, God knew in advance, though. That's right. God knows all your choices in advance. But this guy right here was possessed of the devil.
Yeah.
And listen, don't you ever think that devil possession is like the Exorcist or something like that. Oh, no, friend, no. It's more like this. It's more like what Judas is doing right here. Because when the devil entered into Judas, Jesus looked at him and said, "Good, what thou doest, do it quickly."
Right.
That didn't get by him.
Right.
You got to be watchful. Look back over at Colossians chapter 4. You got to be watchful. You got to be watchful. He tells them to be watchful, and he says not only be watchful, but he says continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. You got to listen, you got to be thankful in your prayers. The reason a lot of folks miss answered prayers is they never thank God for what he done last time. Get you a list out, write thanksgiving for what God's done, write that thing out there, and every time God does something, write the date he answers it on there, and next time you pray, go back and thank him. I don't know this for sure, but I hear that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. I wouldn't be surprised if the guy that wrote that song didn't have something like that in his prayer list.
Come on.
Have it out there, man. Listen, hey, if you pray for somebody for years and they've never got saved, thank God for the ones you did pray for that did get saved.
Amen.
And then listen, if you're asking God to do a certain situation and he ain't done it yet, thank him for all the ones he's already took care of. Name them off, man. Listen, hey, tell God thank you.
Yep.
And you'll see God do a great work.
Right.
He tells them also in verse 5, he says this, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Why is that? He said, because verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The Colossians also are to be fruitful. You got to be careful about people that's not saved.
Yeah.
Because the one thing that people I've noticed that lost people always do is, they never find fault with Christ so much, but they pick apart human beings very easily. Because deep down inside, they know there is a God. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, they're without excuse. They know there's a God.
Right.
They may not know who the Savior is. They may not know him as the Savior. But boy, if they enter conviction, they'll sure find you and find fault with you.
Right. Yeah.
They'll let you know everything you don't know about yourself and everything has been made up trying to find some way that they can go back out drinking on Saturday night and not go to the church house and get saved on Sunday.
Come on.
Be careful about people.
Yeah.
Pay your bills on time. If somebody asks you to do something and you say you're going to do it, do it.
Amen.
Be careful when you deal with lost people like that. Because for some reason, we've got this mentality around people that lost people, that they think that we ought to be perfect. Well, I got a challenge for you, church. Don't ever fall into the trap of you think you perfect.
Right.
That's crazy.
Right.
Who in the world, listen, perfect? God only has one of them.
Right.
And that's himself, not us.
Yeah.
And when Christian people think they're perfect, boy, they just got deceived by the devil, didn't they?
Right.
But I notice not only that, but he says this thing about redeeming the time. Hey, listen, try to win people to Jesus. I ran into a lady out there, a Christian lady, at this business. She said this preacher come in and preached, and he was preaching the word of God and telling the things of God, and he was up there preaching and all this. And he said something that bothered me. She said, "We're not leading people to the Lord anymore." She said, "I don't never witness." I said, "Will your boss get mad at you for witnessing on jobs?" She said, "No, I could do it here, and I don't." She said, "The problem is, I don't know what to do." I handed her a big old stack of tracks. I put them down there. I said, "Give one to every customer that comes in." She said, "What'll that do?" I said, "At least they can hear how to get saved." She said, "What I need to do?" I said, "Memorize it, amen, especially them two pretty pictures on the front of it." I've heard for years one of them was Jesus anyway, myself. But I'm going to tell you something. I would get in there and I would learn that thing and I'd learn how to tell people about that.
Yeah.
Next time you go to the drive-thru, instead of trying to argue with the lady and throw burritos at her, give her a gospel tract and tell her God bless her.
Yeah,
next time you sit in a restaurant, instead of figuring out a way not to tip, like they work at, listen, them people ain't your slave.
Right.
They're waitresses and waiters. Instead of trying to figure out how to get out of a tip, why don't you just go in there predetermine in your mind what you're going to tip and put that tip in the gospel tract. I promise you they'll read it.
Right.
They'll read it. But if you leave it out there with nothing in it,
Mom.
That's on you.
Right.
But if you do that, leave them Billy Elder's tract. Don't leave mine out there like that. The Colossians are to be fruitful. Let your speech, it says in verse 6, always with grace, seasoned with salt.
Right.
If you run salt through the Bible, you're going to find something. You're going to find that thing shows up in reference to Christianity and to Jewish sacrifices.
Right.
And if you go out to a table tonight to eat somewhere, you're going to find salt on the table.
Sure.
The reason being, God places a high attention on salt throughout the Scriptures. And He tells the Christian, you are the salt of the earth. I'm fairly certain I'm right about what I'm fixing to say, and don't you dare correct me if I'm not. I don't want to know, but I believe this. I believe that you eat food tonight that you absolutely cannot stand. That's why you put so much salt on it, because you don't like the taste of it either. People get on me and say, you don't like this, you don't like that, and they make fun of me. But if I did like you and dumped a bunch of salt on it, I'd like it because it would taste like salt. Am I right? I mean, I'm not going to try this because I don't like it, but I'm just saying this. If I was going to eat coleslaw, and I took that salt and I just dumped all that salt on there, it tastes like a bunch of crumbled up cold French fries to me at that point. Because, listen, people don't really like French fries. They like salt. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Some of you, I have never seen a beat in my life if people does this. Now, listen. When I quit smoking 25 years ago, boy, the chicken tasted like chicken like you wouldn't believe. I never knew it tasted that good. That's why I got fat. I was depraved for 10 years, didn't know what things tasted like. But when I quit that and I could taste it, now I didn't want salt on everything. But when you people put salt on watermelon, what are y'all thinking? I know some of you get them little watermelon drinks, y'all don't dump salt in them. Well, hey, let's be consistent now. But I see this thing happening where people put salt on it, sort of tastes like salt.
Right.
When he tells that Christian to have your, what was it there again? Your speech.
Yeah.
It says, always with grace, seasoned with salt. Not every way you say everything, and not every tone of voice will be received how you say it. Especially if you are a married man. Testify, brethren.
Yeah.
Because no matter what you say, eventually she's going to say, but you screamed at me.
Wow.
And you're going to say, honey, I was in the other room. I was hollering for her to get your attention.
Hello.
But you hollered at me. Thank you, brother. I'm glad one of you's not sitting beside his wife where he can shout me on tonight.
Drop the plow.
Drop the plow right there. But listen, I see this. I see this. I see a lot of times where it's not what we said. It's, quote, how we said it. But I'm going to challenge you to be different tonight.
Right.
Say the right words with a lot of salt on them.
Right. Amen.
That way, if they don't like what you say and the tone you say it, at least it tastes like something they like. Are you with me now? I'm serious. Grace seasoned with salt. I've had people criticize my preaching. Some people don't think I preach loud enough, if you can believe that. I'll go in places, I say, you ought to preach louder than you do. Why don't you preach louder? I said, that's my doctor's degree. It makes you not preach as loud as you used to. I don't know. I have guys come in here, and we're going to try to get them on the microphone. We can get them out there, we'll make a CD, and they say, oh, I don't need that thing. I'm loud enough. Well, this ain't for you being loud. It's for our tape recorder back here. I don't guess we got a tape recorder. What we got? A CD recorder. But the funny thing is this. It don't matter how loud you preach. Some people can say you're not loud enough.
Yeah.
It don't matter how quiet you preach. There's going to come along and say that you're too soft spoken. There's always going to be somebody like that. Because people have different tastes and views of things. I've tried to teach myself this as I've been saved. No matter who's preaching, Paul said over in Philippians, he liked all the men of God. The contentious ones, the grace ones, all of them. He liked all of them.
Amen.
And I tried to look at what they're saying more than how they're saying it.
Right.
Because there's sometimes you get in a place where there is no PA system and you got to crank it out. And there's some settings you go in and preach that you don't need that, because when you go up and say, hey man, all of a sudden you hear it echoing back at you through that PA system.
Right.
But what you got to do is make sure what you're saying is what God would have you say with salt on it.
Yeah. Amen.
The challenge of that church is to be more like Christ in their prayer life and in their fruit-bearing life. If you look down from verse 7 down to verse 14, I find something here that Paul not only gives a challenge to the church, he also talks about the co-workers of the church. And by looking at these men and looking at their names here, I want to show you something. The first guy mentioned is Tychicus. He says in verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He said, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. As I look over his name, I'm looking at something. I looked his name up, and his name means by chance. Now, I can't prove exactly this happened just like this, but I think it did happen like this, with his name meaning by chance. You don't reckon it while Paul and Barnabas first went out on a missionary journey, or after him, Barnabas went one way and Paul went the next, and Paul took Silas with him, that he just happened by chance up on some sinner that God was dealing with? You reckon that God somehow placed a man of his already in conviction and had a man of God headed his way with the gospel? See, there's times that you walk right up on situations where God's working. Jesus said to them, things where you see the Father work, join yourself to it.
Right.
And I believe Paul, what he saw was, is he just happened to have one of them by chance places where he came in and saw this and said, you know what? God's put an opportunity in front of me. I'm going to win this man. And he began to witness to him. But he not only became a Christian, he also became a co-worker of Paul. And it says, but by chance, look what happened. He said, now by chance, he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord.
Yeah.
That man would have never been any of that stuff had God not sent a man to him with the message, sent conviction his way. But listen, his name means by chance. This wasn't at a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It wasn't at an evangelism outreach of the church or none of that. He just happened up on this guy right here. Boy, I'm glad God does that, ain't you?
Amen.
I've been in places before and I was lost. And I wasn't out hunting a church, by the way. When I was lost, I didn't go to church. What I was out looking for was trouble and sin and everything else. And by chance, God will send somebody your way. You ever been there before?
Yeah.
By chance. It says when he's going to send this man, he said, for the same purpose, he might know your state. And it says, comfort your hearts. That word comfort appears 66 times in the Bible.
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 4:18. Comfort one another with these words. Where are we going to find comfort? In them 66 books.
Right.
Boy, ain't God good.
No.
Say, it's just by chance. Look at the next guy, Onesimus. Verse 9, he said, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus is the subject of the book of Philemon. He was a runaway slave that was unprofitable to his master because he ran away. Now, I don't care what your views are on slavery one way or another. That's just what the Bible says.
Yeah.
But one thing's for a fact, he ran off. Goes right into Rome, and there is Apostle Paul over there at his own hired house street preaching, because he may not have been able to leave the house, but he is out there preaching where he's at.
Yeah.
And while he's out there preaching, you see Onesimus come off, and I think, that sounds like a familiar voice. Wait a minute, that's my master's old friend Paul. Well, I'd like to hear him preach, so I'm going to go hide around the corner and listen to him preach again. And as Paul sat there and preached, the Holy Ghost dealt with Onesimus. He comes coming around the corner, he goes up there. Paul wins that man to Christ. He says, I need to go back and make everything right with Philemon. He said, don't just go back. He said, here, I'm going to write you a handwritten letter to take back to him, which became the epistle to Philemon in your Bible.
Right.
He says of Onesimus, he said, he's going to be profitable to you who was once unprofitable.
Mm-hmm.
And Onesimus' name means profitable. So what happened? God changed his definition. And listen, they, some of you, before you got saved, you were unprofitable. Listen, when you got around people, you were the problem. How many has ever been told your parents to tell about you? They say, if he didn't have the friends he have, or she didn't have the friends they have, he'd be in trouble. Knowing the whole time you was the one that's doing it. You were the unprofitable one. But God saw through all that and said, I see it. And he sent conviction your way and began to work on your heart. And he sent a man of God your way. You got saved and now you're profitable for something.
Amen.
And I see in Onesimus that said he's a beloved brother. A faithful and beloved brother. Man, before some people get saved, you can't be faithful to tell them to turn the lights off and leave the house. But now all of a sudden they pay the power bill. Amen.
Yeah.
Ain't that good?
Amen.
He said, he said, when I seen him, he's going to tell you what's been happening over here in the jail. Down at verse 10, he said, Aristarchus. And he said, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. Now here's a twist for you here. Aristarchus, his name means the best prince. Do you know on this side of the grave, no matter what the situation, you can be the best thing on this side of the grave and still wind up in a mess like he did? Now I don't know if this man was saved as far as before he got to prison, but I kind of think he wasn't. I kind of think with him being the best prince, he's probably a high political official or something like that. And somehow, in some way, because he wound up in there, guess who he got wound up in cell with? Apostle Paul. Now he's called this, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. What happened to him? Well, he met the Prince of Peace. And now he's profitable for the kingdom of God like Onesimus and the rest of these guys. And he says, and Marcus, he said, this guy here is the sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. He'd already been there one time. He said, if he come, unto you receive him. Boy, I like this one. You know what Marcus was? His name means polite. Thank God for some Christians that are polite.
Amen.
I'm glad, thank God, for when I hear some of your kids say yes or no, sir, to adults. I'm glad to see some of you, when you talk to your elders, refer to them yes or no, so they may not like it and say, I'm not old, don't call me that, but it's very respectful.
Right.
It's very polite.
Amen.
It's very polite when you go to the dinner table and we're all sitting there getting ready to eat, and before we dig in there like it's a hog trough, somebody says, hey, let's say the blessing. Then we can get in there like the hog gets trough.
Right.
They got to go to these restaurants sometimes with some of my preacher friends, and they'll set stuff in front of me, and I don't even know what it is sometimes, and they put these things out there, and I know they do this Olive Garden, I've never understood this, they're so cheap up there, they don't give you a fork, they give you a three. And one place I went to is at this person's house, and we was all sitting there, dignified outfit, and they was lacing the silverware, and they handed me some and said, you know how to place it, don't you? I said, oh, yeah. So I took it, put it in a napkin, rolled it up, and threw it down on the table. I figured that's what they was going to do. You got to put certain ones over here, certain ones over here. I didn't know all that. They brought these nice little glasses, and I thought, boy, there ain't a whole lot to drink out of that one. Come back, put water and all in. So what would you like to drink? I said, I'd like a big one of them. I mean, you know, I'm raised here. We weren't raised with this highfalutin business. I don't know all this stuff. But I know Marcus was. Very polite man. Very polite man. What'd he do? He'd hold the door open for a lady. Polite man. Boss chew him out for something. Polite. Wouldn't say anything. Okay, I'll do it. Polite. Are you listening to me? I look on down. I see another name show up down there in verse 11. Now watch this one. And Jesus, which is called Justice. The word Jesus refers to our Savior. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. But he said Jesus, which is called Justice. Do you know what justice is? You know that's the word justice. That means fair according to the law. It's justice. It's been served. This guy right here, he says, who are the circumcision? It's a Jew. He said, these only are my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, which has been a comfort to me. I look at that guy right there, and I must say this. He must have been a cop in the Colossians Police Department and a Jew on top of that. So can you prove that? No, but you can't prove it. You know what I'm glad to see? I'm glad to see cops that go to church and love the Lord.
Amen.
Ever so often, you're going to church somewhere and you see a guy in a uniform. Used to, that bother me. Because I was always trying to get away from people in uniforms with guns and badges. But now when I see him, I'm glad to see him.
Right.
And it's always a, listen, it's always good to see him. I preached a funeral one time where there's two, where the family was fighting. Y'all been there before? And they ain't got the will out yet. I mean, the body ain't been buried. There's already fighting right there in that funeral home. Apparently the guy that died was a drunk, and his son wanted to put a bottle of liquor in the casket with him, and the rest of the family didn't. Now, when I went over to visit that part of the family the day before, they was all drinking, but it wasn't okay to put the liquor bottle in the casket. Now, I'm not for all this stuff, but I thought, why are y'all fighting in a funeral home? Don't y'all know they'll call the law on you? You'll be sitting in jail while we're preaching here in a minute, sure enough. You take something like that, they all got mad, and everybody's mad, and everybody's fighting, and the funeral director called the police. I had the best day preaching I've ever had in my life. I had two highway patrolmen up here, two county cops down there, and two city cops back there. And they got me to the side and says, preach on whatever you want. I said, oh, I'm going to now. This crowd's had it now. Preach the devil out of them. But listen to me. It's good to see men like that love God.
Amen.
It's good to see men like that love God. And another name down there, if you look at verse 14, Luke. You see him? His name means illuminated. You know what Dr. Luke was? He's illuminated towards the things of God. He was Paul's doctor and constant traveling companion. You find over in Acts, he picked up with Paul over there and about halfway through the book of Acts, and he stayed with him and started tending to Paul's physical illness. He said he's the beloved physician. But I want you to get this next guy here, Demas. Colossians takes place before the book of 2 Timothy. There's probably 10 years, 5 to 10 years in between them. But if you hold your place here and look over at 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his last chapter he's ever going to write in Scripture. And while he's writing this thing, he says this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look down at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. God didn't call Demas to Thessalonica. Demas called Demas to Thessalonica. He forsook Paul because Paul was telling him not to go there, but he said he forsook me. Now, if you hold that right there in your mind of what he would later do, and you come back over here to Colossians 4... Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, it says, greet you. You know what got this man Demas in trouble? His name means popular. Oh, you are just the best little thing. Bless your heart. Honey, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. I just know you are. Don't ever ruin a young preacher by trying to put him on a platform before he ever gets to the platform.
Right.
God uses some people as the chandelier light and some of them as the night light. But when people come along and say, oh, you might even be the next president that visits the White House. Yay. You know, before you ever pray in Congress, you got to submit that thing in writing. If you deviate off of it, they'll shut you down. You'll be praying beside a Jewish rabbi, a Catholic priest, and a Muslim imam the same day you're there. Good luck with that. You know what I think? They probably need to just have a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost prayer meeting where somebody goes in there and throws away their card, drops down their knees, and starts praying the power of God back on this place. Amen. I think that'll help us out. But as I look at this thing, I see this guy Demas. He used his popularity to get what he wanted in his heart rather than what God wanted for his life. He was one of he started out right, though. Be careful how you start out, because you can always finish bad if you get a mess with your own popularity. Oh, that's Brother Demas. We saw Brother Demas come in, but why don't you come up here to the platform for us? Some people don't need to be in certain places. It's their popularity that puts them there and not the Lord puts them there.
Yeah.
Are you listening to me? If you can't go but on a recommendation and that recommendation ain't of the Lord, you don't need to be there.
Amen.
Now watch this. He points out another co-worker there. Verse 15. Salute the brethren, which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church, which is in his house. Another fellow laborer there, it's not called by any particular name, as other churches. See, here's the thing. Everybody's got something they're doing for the Lord. Everybody does. And what God's doing in one church, he may not do in another because he's got that church doing something over here and something doing over here. They, some of you, I'm afraid to inform you tonight, that your character would not be welcome in some of these highfalutin outfits. That's why God took them highfalutin sinners and saved them, put them married, and put you here with us.
Right.
Ain't God good?
Amen.
Before you ever knew you needed it, he knew where you needed to go.
Right.
Why? Because God's got a place for everybody.
On,
however, highfalutin church up the road or down the road, wherever them places may be, we all work together.
Right.
And somehow, in some way, we're going to get to the end of the thing. And since this football season's among us, we're going to find out some of us played tackle and some of us played guard and some of us played offense and some of us played defense. Some of us played safety and some of us played halfback. But we was all on the same team.
Right.
I see not only deals with the co-workers of the church telling who they are, and he gives a challenge to the church, but he closes out this chapter with the commands for the church. He tells particularly those people at Colossae, he says this in verse 16, they're to read this epistle. They are to read this book of Colossae out loud, this book of Colossians out loud at the church of Colossae. He says, and when this epistle is read among you, he said, when you get through it, he said, read among you. He said, then cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And he says, likewise, read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, most Bible scholars, for whatever reason, they believe that epistle that Laodicea has in their possession is actually the book of Ephesians. They're sending that over there. That lets me know something. Colossians was not doing right on Christ being the head, and he deals with that thing in there and helps them out. He shows them the inner life, higher life, deeper life, and outer life in Christ. But then he wants them to take that book of Ephesians when they get it and start dealing with the body of Christ. Now they got who the head is right. And when you get those things, that listen, I've had people tell me, he said, oh, well, you can't preach like that, preaching through books of the Bible like that. That's awful funny. God wrote them like that.
Right.
You know what I heard? This is what I heard. I heard that there was a man, he was in a preacher's fellowship. He said this, a guy got through preaching, he was preaching expository message like that, preaching through the verses down through there like that. And he got through preaching, the guy leaned back and told me, he said, I don't like it when they preach like that. I said, you don't? He said, nah. He said, that's just too cut and dried. Okay. Next man got up behind him and he preached a topical message. He said, he started off in one place, went to another and got another one, come back over and got this, and you know that type of message. He got through, and that guy leaned back to me and said, I don't like it when they preach like that. Well, there's only two ways to do this thing.
No.
Only two. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, what? I said, would it have been better if you'd been up there preaching? He said, I'd probably done a better job. Okay.
How about that?
Hey, some preachers, they can't sit under another preacher here. They think they can do a better job.
Yeah.
But don't feel bad. Singers are like that also. You get a quartet in, another quartet sitting there saying, we sound better than them. You both sound bad. Neither one of you can preach, amen. Listen, we do what we're doing for the glory of God, and God uses our feebleness no matter what.
That's right.
I've heard people say, well, we've got the great orators of today, and I listen to them, and I'm thinking, great what? Or a who? And then you go somewhere in some fellowship or somewhere, go to some revival meeting on the backside of a back street somewhere in a little old church, and you go in there and hear a man preach, and he preaches the house down.
Amen.
And you wonder to yourself, how come this guy ain't got the big church? Why? Because God's using him right there.
That's right.
You get to the place God puts you at and stay there and let God use you.
Amen.
He points out in verse number 17. He says, he says this about the command to a church member at Colossae. He says, and say to this guy right here, his name is Archippus, according to the way the pronunciation guide goes, there's an underline under the CH, that'd make that a K, right?
Right.
He says unto Archippus, he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it.
Yep.
Here's a guy in the church of Colossae that God's called to the ministry, and he's wanting him not to worry about how that place is run, because they got a pastor. Remember Colossians chapter 1 is Epaphroditus. He said, don't you get prepared for the ministry I got for you. See, one of the things that I've seen over the years in churches, and it can really kill the spirit of a church, is when you get a pastor who is, quote, a good preacher, good pastor, you know, that type of thing, and there'll be three or four preacher boys in there. Now, the reason two of them's in the ministry at all is they don't like to work, and they think they can eat chicken and watermelon and work 3 hours a week, and that'd be all. And they won't show up on time for them three things. Testify, my brother. And they don't never seem to be able to go out and preach. But they say, preacher, can I preach tonight? I think God's given me the message. I think God's given me this. When are you going to let us preach again? What it is, they saw one of y'all doing something, they want to blow you out for it. So if I as a pastor let them preach, they can be very personal with the message, and it's going to be right to some individual. They got the floor now. He said, Archibus, I know you're called of God, but you're not there as the pastor at Colossae.
Right.
Get yourself ready to go out and pastor somewhere else.
Amen.
If God called you to be a missionary or an evangelist or something like that, that you're going somewhere else, God didn't put you here to straighten this out.
Right.
Listen to this. He put me here to deal with it.
Right.
So I don't like how you deal with it. Well, go someplace else then. My goodness. The 99% of the people walk out this door because I won't let them run it anyway.
Right.
Big, fat, skinny, tall, colored, white, whatever. If I don't let them run it, they gone. And I'm the bad guy. Here's the deal. If you can do it better, go do it better somewhere else.
Right.
Because until the master says cease and desist, we're going to keep firing on the firing line down here.
Amen.
But he says, Archibus, I'm going to tell you something. He said, be concerned with the ministry which thou hast received.
Yeah.
I had somebody ask me a while back, and I won't say no names, but they said, why don't you ever go to prison with Brother Jason? I said, he don't never ask me no more. I said, when he asked me to come, I'll go. He said, but why don't you check up on him? I said, well, I spent 2 years doing that, and he does the same thing, so why don't you check up on him for?
Yeah.
Besides, if he does something wrong, I get phone calls.
Yeah.
I get letters. I don't like how he preached on such and such subject. I don't care.
Man.
I don't like how I preach on certain things, and sometimes I'm wrong about them. I go back and fix them. Nobody's perfect.
Right.
But when I see somebody coming on and say, well, you don't check on these guys? I check on them sometimes. But my goodness, if that's all I did was keep up with him, I couldn't keep up with me.
Right.
How about you missionaries on deputation? I'll call a pastor here and there and say, well, did that guy really show up at your church? Oh, yeah, he is a blessing. Okay. Just to make sure. Nothing personal. I want you to do that to me.
Amen.
If I'm ever out preaching revival and you have a substitute in here preaching for you, I'll tell you something. You better call that church I'm at and make sure I'm there. They might have kidnapped me or something. I want out. But you need to worry about what God's called you to do.
Right.
A lot of times church members get all in a mess because they'll get talking about, well, that church up the road ain't doing right. I don't care if they're doing right or not.
Right.
You make sure you're doing right where you at, where God's got you at, doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Right.
Because at the end of the day, you will not be required to give account what they did. You'll be required to account what God would have you be doing.
Amen.
The sad thing about churches now is this. We're so worried that somebody's going to run one more than us, baptize one more than us. We're trying to get every program in the world to get the attendance up and all this. And we forgot one thing. Ministry.
Yeah.
Ministry. So what's ministry? People. People. Call me anytime. Well, I don't want to bother you. You are my bother. You are why I do this.
Right. Amen.
That's what God put us together for.
Amen.
Sometimes you need to talk to me and sometimes I need to listen to you. God forbid I need to talk to you. I'd never find you in a needle in the haystack, but I talk about you then. But in all seriousness, what you got to look at is that God put us together for that very thing,
yeah.
Ministry.
Right.
Ministry involves so much, but it involves it's something so simple, people. We minister to saved people. We minister to lost people, and that covers planet Earth. Sometimes in the ministry, you make flower baskets and fruit baskets for these preachers' wives that come in because they don't get appreciated sometimes. Sometimes you go out and you buy the preacher's favorite ice cream for ice cream night. Amen, brother. Look here. Sometimes you go out there and you say, you know what? I seen somebody didn't do something. Maybe they forgot. I'll do it. And you don't complain about how, yeah, I've got to do everything. Nobody will help me. Get this. You do it. Go ahead. God's watching. But be like, listen, don't take this personal because he's talking to Archibus. But whatever God's put you at, whatever ministry he's got, boy, I'd hate to think this. I'd hate to think one day that God called me to be a pipe fitter. I'd hate to do that. I've heard Steve Phillips talk about pipe fitters, but I'd hate to be one because I think he'd hate me. But I'm going to tell you something. God called me to do that, I'd be the best one he has. So you don't know nothing about it. Exactly. I'd find out all the details. If I was a mechanic in a shop and I went to work down there somewhere and I said, you know what? I'm going to go to work down here in this mechanic shop and I'm going to work for them. And so what do you know about cars? Very little. But if I was going to go do it, I'd learn all about it and be the best one they had down there.
Amen.
He wouldn't have to look up all the time and say, where are you at? So look, I believe God called me to this. I'm going to do it right. And whatever God places you, do that thing right.
Amen.
Why is that? Because the Jesus that died for all the sins in this world died for you, got up from the dead that you may serve him in fullness of life. When he mentions that thing over in John chapter 15, when he talks about fruit bearing, those fruits, that fruit is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, other things. That's where God's going to use you at, church. Let's stand tonight with every head bowed, every eye closed.